Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35 with me? And then 1 Samuel chapter 30, Hebrews 11, verse 35. Paul speaking to the Hebrew Christians is warning them about, you know, forsaking the Lord. You've come to the Lord, but you don't want to go back. And here he says to them, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't give up your faith, which hath great recompense, a reward. Faith will receive a reward for staying faithful. He says you have need of endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We know there's a time element involved in everything. And we know that we have to hang in there and not give up. And so why would somebody cast away their faith? Must be reasons for it. The troubles and the struggles that they go through. The Hebrew Christians, no doubt, were suffering persecution and tribulation and difficulties and maybe a lot of pressures on their lives to quit and to give up for whatever reason. And over in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we have the account of David at Ziklag. This is an interesting story where the Amalekites had invaded Ziklag and smitten them and burned it with fire. And in verse 2 it says, and they had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captive. That's pretty devastating. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. You can imagine that scenario. And David's two wives were taken captives. In verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Got to blame somebody. Always got to blame somebody. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself from the Lord, his God. And that's what God commands us to do. And it goes on and it says in David, verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And so David pursued, and he recovered all. What I want to look at tonight is regaining lost faith. Regaining lost faith. You look at the world today and all that's going on, and it's very, very distressing and perplexing, and people become disillusioned with the system, quote unquote. And you can't blame them because there's nothing of any, what you would say, common sense results of some of the problems in their life. Rather, there's just a lot of talk that takes place. And so more and more people become in disillusion with the system, with the politicians and all that takes place in this life. And, you know, even when you talk about the financial system, I mean, this country cannot, I don't know why people can't seem to analyze this in their mind and process it. Ain't no way this country is going to recover from the $16 trillion. It's just, it ain't going to happen. The only way it's going to happen is if it stops spinning. But that ain't going to happen because they don't know how to do it. And so it comes down to, can you trust anybody to do right? Can you trust anybody to really use common sense when you look at this whole thing today because of the terrible, hateful, violent act that took place in Connecticut with somebody mentally and bounced going into killing his mother and killing all of these innocent children. And now they're talking about it's the gun's fault. The gun got up one morning, walked in, and started shooting everybody. Like the gun is an animate object. It's not. It's inanimate. Somebody has to take that object and do that. And now they want to do that. Well, they want to blame that, and so now they want to, again, you know, start, you know, implementing laws. Well, that talk has caused the gun sales to soar again. So here we go again. Thank you, Washington. You made somebody prosperous. And so what they will come back with is nothing. You get disillusioned. It's a very simple solution. We're all simple people. Simple solution. Do away with the Department of Education. Privatize the schools. And have a security guard at every school. Quit sending $1 billion over to Egypt to the Muslim Brotherhood. And keep it here. And fund these private schools with just, we'll put one security guard there with a good salary. That's all you got to do. That's simple. So simple. But they want to complicate it because they have agenda. They always do. And you get so disillusioned, think these people are so ignorant. We don't have just low information voters. We have low information politicians. You know, that used to be a term. We used to call them morons, and that's about the term for them. And so you see it happening over and over again, the lies and lies that the media promotes and liberal talk shows, and it just goes on and on. So many people are just so corrupt, and it doesn't seem to be any simple, clear, concise answers coming from anywhere, and you begin to lose faith. You begin to lose faith in somebody that could make a common sense decision to produce good results. It just doesn't seem to be happening. And so you get to the point where you lose faith in all of that. You have no confidence in it. It's just, it's failing. It's empty. It's the same old rhetoric. It goes on and on year after year, situation after situation. The politicians get up with their silver tongue and they try to, you know, make everything, we're going to do this and we're going to do this. We're going to solve this problem. And we're going, you know, they make it sound so good. But then it just doesn't happen the way it should. So can you trust them to tell the truth? You get to the point of thinking, I don't even want to listen to them. I hear them coming on. They want to have them on radio. And this politician starts talking. I just want to cut it. I don't want to listen to them because I know they're lying. Just cut it off. But you can't really trust them to say anything. And it's going today, even over into the religious system, where much in the ministry today, you see all the scandals and dumbing down of religion, a dumbing down of truth, where people just simply don't stand for anything doctrinally or morally anymore. You know, over the past 30 years that I've been ministering as a preacher, I've seen a lot of things change and take place. And you become skeptical. You watch people like, you know, back in the Vietnam War situation, because that was really a war that was created by politicians. And it was something that could have been easily solved if we wanted to. We could have dealt with that situation and really won it in a year. But the problem was it wasn't done that way. And so then a lot of people began to lose faith in our armed services, and they begin to lose faith in being patriotic. It created a lot of backlash in our country. And to a lot of those people that came home, they hated them. And so you find, again, people became disillusioned and skeptical to our country. People who were once patriotic and, you know, kind of like God and country had lost all of their faith. Some of that, I think, was regained through some of the other wars that we've seen of late. But what about the Christian faith? Is the same thing going on there in our lives where the Christian faith seems to be a lot of people are losing their faith? They're losing their confidence because of reasons. I mean, it has to be a reason you do that. There's a reason you cast away your faith. There's a reason you give up on God. There's a reason you give up on the promises. The reason you give up on your family. The reason you give up on anything is because something is happening that is eroding away your faith and causing you to, you know, forget God and to turn to another direction, to another source. So there's a war, no doubt, that's against the Christian faith, and is a war against us individually. The devil doesn't like us. The devil doesn't like Christians. He doesn't like the Bible. He doesn't like faith. He doesn't like anybody being victorious or anybody who has a testimony. He doesn't like it whatsoever. And so he does everything he can to undermine our hope and our confidence in God and his promises and his word. And so many people become what we call casualties of war. Battle fatigue gets into our lives. You get disillusioned, discouraged, just like they did in Ziglag. I mean, you wonder these parents in Connecticut, how disillusioned must they be? And so deeply grieved over what has happened, the loss of, and for them this time of year, I mean, it's Christmas to them, and that's the way they look at it, and this is not going to be a very good one. It's not even with the threat of what's going on politically. A lot of people are under a dark cloud, and I think people are just more and more losing faith in the system. And of course, everybody's always blaming it on somebody else. But how many of the Christians become casualties of warfare, spiritually speaking? They begin to give in and give up. John 10:10 says the devil comes to kill, and steal, and to destroy. And yet people seem to not remember that. They seem to forget that they have an enemy that wants to attack them. And the Bible tells us, like in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. We know that. And that word fight is agonizomai, which has been, it's a real struggle. It's a real deep struggle that goes on in our lives to stand against the enemy and to overcome. I mean, that's used, the word agony is used of Jesus in the garden when he prayed. He was in agony, sweat great drops of blood. And that was the word agony that's rooted to agonizomai, to fight. So it's a really deep battle taking place there. If we could even imagine him in the garden and what he was going through in the battle. Lord, if this be your will, you let this cup pass from me. It was a struggle that he was in. Nevertheless, thy will be done. But I think that what causes Christians to lose their faith in God? There must be causes. I think there are root causes. And why did people begin to lose their faith in God, lose their faith in his word and his promises, begin to give up or to turn away? And I think that's what we have to consider and to look at in our lives. So first of all, I would say I believe that they're listening to negative sources. Listening to negative sources. People who discourage faith. You get around people and all they do is talk negative and become discouraging. And they talk negative about everything that goes on. We hear a lot about this, but we need to remind ourselves of this. I think people forget about what the negative sources are and the influences it could be in their life. We saw it in Numbers 13. We all are very familiar with Numbers 13 and the context of the 12 spies and the 10 coming back, and they, you know, all begin to say the negative things. They start to murmur and start to complain. And as a result of that, then we have a negative report that discouraged others because there was a negative influence that began to pull down other people. I mean, you can't be around somebody if you're going to listen to the world all day long, the negative talk about everything. It's discouraging. There's no doubt about that. There's nothing really positive you can say that's coming out from, the leadership of this country that really makes you feel like things are going to get better. Rather, it's the opposite of all that. And there's all of this alarm today where people are more and more keep on saying it over and over and warning of the danger that's coming in our society. And those warnings, I think, are very valid. But other people are influenced by what we say. And we are influenced by what other people say. The negative talk, just like the example in Numbers chapter 13. If we have those 10 spies, the giants are there and it's going to be terrible and, it's going to be bad. And, man, I wish we'd never left Egypt, and wish we'd never, I wish I'd never heard this word. I mean, people have said things like that over the years. They'd say, "Thank God's never done nothing for me," or "faith never done me any good." That's the terrible testimony. And people hear that kind of thing and think, "Well, I've never seen it work." But see, Romans 10:17 is still a valid scripture because it tells us something that is so simple. Faith comes. Why do we seem to forget that simple fact? If faith comes, do we believe that it will come? In discouraging times? In times of adversity, can faith still come? If you will let it come, but see, it's the human response to God's influence upon our life. And if we're not willing to open our hearts to God and say, "Lord, I need help in my life and I need encouragement," and like David encouraged himself in God, you could imagine that scenario himself and losing everything there. And yet, I mean, you can almost put David in a sense, while their family wasn't killed, they were taken captive, and that's pretty serious. I mean, because you don't know what's going to happen next. And here they are, and grieving and sorry, and they cried. It was so bad. They could do it no more. And then what did David do? He could have just kept on talking, "This is terrible. Everything's going to go south. It's not going to get any better." But no, he encouraged himself in God. Something deeper inside of him and his spirit knew that God was in control and that God was the one he needed to seek after. He says he inquired of God. Inquired means to seek after God, to ask him of things. Petition him. And so he began to inquire of God. And he got an answer from God that was positive. One that, changed the whole circumstances and certainly kept the people from stoning David because he was able to pursue the people and recover all. I like it, recovering, because we can regain what we've lost. But if we're going to sit over here on a negative side with the 10 spies and we're going to say we can't regain anything and it'll never happen, our children will never be saved, we'll never get out of this deep hole we're in. I mean, we keep saying those things, but there is, God has answers to those things. God has solutions. And Romans 10:17 tells us that faith will come. But, how can it come in this situation? Well, you got to look into it and see. You got to inquire. And if you don't spend time doing that, then it's not going to work for you. And so when you look at, everything today, that the fear promoters and the doubters and the skeptics who always want to seem to say, "Well, God is God is dead theology. that's been going around since the 60s. Well, God's not dead. He's alive. And he has something to say about these circumstances. But the religion today wants to promote a negative, skeptical viewpoint of a lot of things about Scripture. And they want to just undermine everything that the Bible promises us and says to us as far as, you know, God's way for us to live. So they want to promote fear and doubt and skepticism. But there's a positive side to listening, isn't it? Not just the negative side. Because if there's a wrong source, you're listening to it, you can begin to change your sources. You change your channel. We all know how to do that when on radio or TV, don't we? Have you ever done that? Listen to something. I don't. You click the button or mute it, cut it off, throw the thing on. I mean, throw it at the TV. I don't know what you do. But you can change the channel. So I'm not going to listen to that trash. You know what? A lot of people don't do that. They just go on, you know, they sit there and listen to it. I thank God for the mute button, especially when a commercial comes on. Because they need to be muted, all of them. It's either about medicine or sex. It's always about some crazy stuff. But there's a positive side. I mean, listening to God's word. Spending more time listening to what he has to say. I mean, like Exodus 15:26, where he tells us there that he is the Lord that heals us. I mean, that's a positive thing. When, you know, you got the flu season, so they say, and you got this, it's the worst, and there's going to be, you know, a lot of things are going to happen. You need to be careful. You need to get your shots and everything. But wait a minute. We have something better than that. And that's the point. Which one are we going to listen to? Because you can get discouraged listening to all this stuff. You really can. So you just begin to change the source, change the channel. Can you do that? You can push a button. I mean, sometimes you can put it's a seek button. Well, I think you need to push the seek button in the Bible and begin to see what God has to say about something. Just seek all the way through it. Look up the word heal and healing and things like that and go from the beginning to the end and just read over them again and over and over and again. Well, look what God says. Look what he can do. There's nothing too difficult for him. And so, like Proverbs chapter 4, we're all very familiar with these things. I mean, I think that's becoming a familiar phrase I'm saying. We're all familiar with it. I got to quit saying that. But it's the truth. You've heard so much, you're familiar with it. Maybe familiarity breeds contempt, the old saying goes. I hope not. Somebody said, you know, when it says familiarity breeds contempt, somebody else said, well, only to the contemptible. Verse 20, my son, attend to my words. So that's what we're supposed to pay attention to. Incline our ear unto my sins. Let them not depart from thy eyes. That's pretty simple and clear. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. Why do I need to do that? Because it's important. It's valuable. When it says, because for they are life unto thee, unto those that find them, and health to thy flesh. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. So we can see right there that the reason he's saying, focus in here, tune in on a daily basis on this situation right here when you're going through it, you don't feel good physically or there's adversity and there's problems. Focus on what God has to say. Quit listening to all of the other, you know, blah, 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 blah. All the other radio waves out there that seem to be, you know, saying everything else is wrong. But you look over in Acts chapter 3, and you see the early church and its function. In Acts chapter 3, and, you know, it says, and Peter and John went up to pray at the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Well, at least they were pretty consistent about that, weren't they? And there was a lame man from his mother's womb was carried with them, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, whom is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And when seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That caused a lot of controversy, but he got healed, you know. And that's what we need to focus in on. In verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Wow. In verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Why look on so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man walk? Because it wasn't by them that did it. It's just the name of Jesus. He goes on to explain that. But he says in verse 14, but you're the one who denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you. He got a little hard on him here. And it says in verse 16, in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Now, in his name, through faith in his name. Not listening to, you know, the local medical talk of the day and the skepticism of the media and the reports of all the sickness and disease and plagues that are going around. But faith in his name made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so we need to remember that, where it's coming from, where the source is. And like in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, it tells us there, it's through Paul's leaving his farewell speech here, and he says he commends to them in Acts 20 and verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend to you God, commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." I like that. Not tear you down, not defeat you, not discourage you, but to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are set apart. Now, do you believe that God's word can do that for you? Then that would be something that we need to focus more on. Maybe we need to turn off, maybe we had to need to carry more CDs or tapes in our car so we can cut off the radio and listen to that, so we can pay more attention to what's being said as far as God's word is concerned. Going to Mark chapter 5, verse 27. And this, in case you go back and you pick up verse 24, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which was, had an issue of blood 12 years." 12 years, this woman had a very serious problem in her life. Then it says, not only that, she suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. All of her efforts, every report that she'd ever heard, everything she ever tried, the new remedies, you know, whatever somebody had, she tried it all, I would say. But then verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, she had heard of Jesus. A good report came along, and she heard of this one Jesus who went about healing people, came in the press behind and touched the garment. For she had said, "If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole." She'd come to the end of all of her doubt. She'd come to the end of all of her, you know, perplexity in life and said, "This is where I'm going to go." She exercised her faith. And straightway, verse 29, this is the good news. The fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And, of course, we know the rest of the story. And then he said in verse 34, verse 33 and 34, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." That's what God does. But if we're going to keep on listening to the negative, we're going to find that we're going to be suffering a whole lot of things of many physicians and many, you know, people who say they've got the solution to your problem. This is, try this and try that. But she heard of Jesus. Real simple. And because she came to him, she heard of him, she came to him, and she had decided, this is where I can get my healing at. So you can gain faith or you can lose faith. What's your choice? My choice would be to try to seek the Lord, to inquire of him, to gain faith, because faith comes by hearing. So whatever source that you've been tuning into, you may want to tune out. Too many people want to get on the internet and find out what everybody has to say about something. That's trouble. You're inviting trouble into your life, because that's where the devil can snare people. Because there are a lot of slick ones out there. And you start listening to all that trash and you start believing things that are not lining up with the Bible. And so I think it all depends on who you listen to. Don't you? Who are you listening to? What are you allowing to crowd your mind? What are you allowing to just come into your life by the book you open up, by the page on the internet that you may visit, or by the email that somebody may send you that really is not edifying, or by what you may hear on the radio preaching? Because a whole lot of that, I mean, there's a whole lot of that that's so compromised. But again, you can gain it or you can lose it. I want to gain faith. If you've lost faith, you can regain it. And I hope that you haven't lost your faith in God, but I sense that some people are losing their ground, and that's not good. He says, cast not away your confidence. that has great recompense and reward. I mean, stick with this thing. God's not finished yet. I mean, well, you know, I remember, because God tells us not to forget over and over again. And I remember the early days and people exercising their faith and some of the things they did. And I mean, God was always faithful. We remembered God on a regular basis. I mean, it was like, you know, it was what we knew to do. I mean, and that's what we did all the time. And so, but people seem to forget. But why do we forget? Why do we forget what God says? Because he tells us over and over again not to forget these things. It says in Psalms 9:17, a nation that forgets God, he says they'd be cast into hell. So if a nation forgets God, what happens to that nation? It goes downhill. This nation's forgotten God. I mean, don't think it's trying to forget him. It's forgotten him on the most part. They don't want God in their lives. They didn't want him in religion no more. They want to remove him from that. And so I think people just begin to forget God, and yet over and over again, like David said in Psalms 119, I believe it is, in 109, this long, beautiful psalm, 109, my soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. I don't forget thy law. We need to take a reminder of that. Don't forget that. Remember, Peter said over in 2 Peter, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things, though you already know them. It might be established in the present truth. I want to remind you of them. I said, well, I've already heard it. I know that. That's it. Okay, big proud person. But God wants to remind you so you will not ever forget it. That's why he tells them in Proverbs 4 to focus on it, pay attention to it, and keep it before you. Because when you don't keep it before you, it has a tendency to fade away. And that's what's happened to our society. We've taken it out of society as much as we can, moved it out of school, moved it out of the public square as much as we can, and no longer is it something that people see anymore or hear anymore, and they're listening to everything else. And what's happened? God's crowded out, and all the other pollution comes in, and look what's happened to the morality of this society. Our society and our culture has collapsed. It's not collapsing. It has collapsed. It's in serious shape. It really is. But we find that people just, they forget because of so many reasons. It tells in Hebrews 2 not to neglect so great a faith, so great a salvation. And negligence is a terrible thing because, I mean, that's just turning away from God and rejecting what God says. Or what about it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 where he tells us there about not being entangled in the things of this world. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life entangleth himself. Now, how many people get entangled in the world? I mean, just intertwined into the world's ways. I mean, so caught up into everything that's you got to keep up with everything that's going on in society. I don't mind keeping up on what's going on and to a certain degree, but you can go too far with that and get entangled. And you can begin to become, you know, like the world more and more. But people today are just, you know, allowing their own selfish desires and lust. Like James 1:13 says, a man's drawn away to sin because of his own lust. I mean, you can blame it on the devil, but the devil has to have something that he can use to get into your life. And that's basically where it all goes in. So I believe that a lot of people forget because they just simply are negligent or they're entangled in something. And then again, a lot of times just rebellion. There's a lot of rebellion in people's lives where it comes to selfishness and rebellion. I'll do things the way I want to do them. And so we need to realize, look what God done for us in the beginning. Do you remember what happened in the beginning of your faith? Can you look back at all of that and see, I mean, how that God was good to you and the gracious and forgiving and his mercy, the deliverance that you got in your life? I mean, it's all because you listened to something that was positive. You listened to a word that was telling you, well, God will set you free, that God will provide your needs, that God will be your doctor, that God would protect you. You started hearing those things, you started appropriating them, and you started shutting off those things around you that were negative, and you began to change in a good kind of way. And so, you know, the joy and the peace, the joy of salvation, you can regain that because it comes back with faith. It's joy and peace in believing. But if you want that, you have to seek after it. It does not come by osmosis. It doesn't come because you attend church. It doesn't come because you just are participating in a lackadaisical way. Because I get that kind of thought sometimes that people are just hear, but they're not here. They're not putting their heart and soul and mind, and they're not praying about it. They're not really letting God have first place in their life. It's just, it's a task for them to even give God any time whatsoever. So the first thing is, you've got to really find out where the source is that you're letting get into your life. Because if, you know, there can be a polluted source, or there can be a pure source. I want the pure source. You know, people say, well, I heard this on radio. I mean, he said something good. Well, that means, that tells me you're listening to the radio. Now, I don't care if you're listening to that. You're free to do what you want to do. Nobody can tell you what you do. But I guarantee you keep listening to that, trash is going to come in. Because I've been around a long time, and they always go off down the road somewhere compromising God's word. Because they have to, because they need to stay on air. And to do that, they got to make people happy. They're not going to say things that necessarily that are going to be good. Secondly, another thing that we need to, the cause of losing your faith is looking at the negative circumstances. Looking at the negative. Faith is not supposed to do that. If faith is in God, it's going to turn away from what is negative to that which is positive. 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us we look not on the things which you're seeing, but the things which you're not seeing. And the only way we can look to the unseen is how? Through God's word. That's the only way we can do that. And so we know that when Peter saw, when he was asked to come out of the boat and he saw the waves, they were boisterous, and man, he began to sink. So he saw those things, he said, he saw them. He was in a miracle land until he began to look at that and focus on it. And the Lord did not really, you know, he didn't say, oh, nice try. You did well, Peter. He rebuked him. He said, wherefore did you doubt? Because the reason we begin to doubt and begin to lose faith is because we begin to look at the negative circumstances. And we let them become larger than God. And explain to me how that a circumstance can ever become larger than God. Because I don't believe that it should, or that it can, if we will stand true to what we believe. I mean, we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember, they saw the giants. That's what caused them to go downhill. But we have two men who saw the giants as well as the fruit. But they chose to see the fruit bigger and more greater than the giants. So here we have this example of a couple of men versus the other 10. And two men chose to look at it differently than the others did. It's like, you know, the glass is half full of water, or it's half empty. It's how you gonna look at it. How do you see it? Do you see God as almighty and all-encompassing, and there's nothing too difficult for him? Doesn't the Bible say that? I mean, you look at your bills and you begin to become a little disturbed about things. Well, this ain't going to work. Well, you look at the symptoms in your body and something you're going through and thinking this ain't getting any better. Well, you look at your children and you see that they don't look like they're doing very good. But aren't we supposed to inquire and seek after God and keep our eyes on the positive and be positive ourselves? We've been talking about that on Sunday morning. And so why do so many people lose faith? It's because they're looking at all of their circumstances and they're becoming overwhelmed with them. And what time I'm overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Because he's bigger than my circumstances, is he not? I mean, either we believe it or we don't believe it, but our actions sometimes betray what we say we believe. But you look at faith, and what about those who didn't get healed? What about those who it didn't work for? We always want to bring up that's what people will argue with. They start debating. People have a debating spirit. They say, well, yeah, it says it healed, but what about this person over here didn't get healed? What about this person that died of their diabetes? What about this person that died of their heart disease? And they start bringing up all those examples. What is your answer to all of that? Well, my answer to this is very simple. What about all those who got healed? Because you got two accounts. You got those that didn't get healed and those who did. Now, answer me a question. Why is it that why did they get healed? Has to be a reason, doesn't it? Okay, if you agree with me there, agree with me here. Isn't it has to be a reason why those who didn't get healed? Then we have to find out why. And Proverbs 26:2 tells us, the curse doesn't come without a cause. So I just go back to simply, that's got to be the answer to it. You say, that's too simple. Well, maybe that is too simple, but that's the way I see it. But look at the trials people go through. They say they're believing something, but the trial gets bigger than their faith because they're looking at the trial. You're supposed to, I mean, what does the Bible say when you're in trial to do? Cry when you're in trials? Whine when you're in trials? Murmur like the Israelites did? Or does it say count it all joy? What does it say? The only man who can count it joy is a man who's believing that God is true to his word and faithful to do what he said he would do. And so when you believe God for anything, the fact is your faith is going to be tested. Nobody likes that. I can't apologize for it. It's a fact. God's going to allow you to be tested to see if your faith is genuine, see if it is really real. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found what? Unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing. So you're not going to let your sight destroy your faith. Because true Christian sight is looking to God. It's not going to look at the circus. Psalms 27:13, I had fainted lest I'd believe to see the glory of God in the land of the living. And so he talks in the context about, you know, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for he sees his need be, you're in heaven. It's through what? Many kinds of trials. And no doubt trials make people heavy. People going through, you know, sickness and fevers and things like that. And I mean, you can get yourself in a pickle. You can get yourself in a depressed mood because you begin to become negative about what you're going through. And so Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. The way out of this whole thing, regaining the faith that you've lost, is going back to his word and seeing what God says. So it's about, you know, what you're listening to. It's about what you're seeing. Thirdly, it's about, what are you learning as a Christian? What are you learning? Because there's wrong sources. Again, back to who you're listening to, what you're listening to, what you believe about what the Bible says. And so who or what we look to will affect the way we believe. That's just a fact. I believe we look to God, we look to his word for everything in here that he has to say. 2 Timothy 3:14 tells us here, after the context of the evil seducers getting worse and worse, but continue thou in things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. So you can always trust his word. Always. There's never a time that you can ever distrust God's word. You shouldn't. You can always look at this and see what God has to say about something. I mean, people deny so much today as far as the Bible is concerned, whether it be inspiration, the divinity of Christ, the virgin birth, or the resurrection of Christ, and it just goes on down to everything else. They say you can't trust God's promises for salvation. It gets down to that. I mean, that's the bottom line of the whole thing. I mean, if you can't trust the promise for salvation, you have nothing. Yet some will say, well, John 3:16 is all we got. That's not what the Bible says. He said all the promises are what? Yes. And so people begin to lose faith in God. All they got is a little bit of glimmer of faith in their, you know, so-called John 3:16 faith, and that's about it. But there's reasons why we can regain our faith. And let me give them to you. Because that's what I want to see happen. And I think, number one, it has to begin with encouraging yourself, just like David did. You have to encourage yourself. That's a big thing to do. But see, that's your response. You say, well, nobody's encouraging me. Who are you encouraging? Huh? When was the last time you encouraged somebody? Did you ever encourage yourself? Well, that's kind of selfish to encourage myself. Well, then I'm going to be selfish at that point because the Bible tells me to do that. And so that's what David did. So encourage yourself. And so encourage yourself with what? Well, it's like this here, that God cares for you. Simply that. So encourage yourself in that God cares for you. Is that in the Bible? That is. 1 Peter 5:7 says, God careth for you. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. That's good. That's called good news. And that's something that we need to look to and remember. I mean, he's telling you, the trust, he's like a father figure who cares for you and for your very needs. It's not just an abstract figure, but this is someone that you can know that loves you, like, God so loved the world, that God commended his love towards you while you were yet a sinner. And in love, he predestinated you. See, this goes all the way back to eternity. Remember that. See, predestination covers everything that God does, nations and things and everything God does. God has arranged and knows everything that's going to take place. Election is to salvation. So don't just distinguish the two from each other, because they need to be. Because God has elected some to salvation. And those whom he's elected, he says, in love he predestinated them. So before the foundations of the world, God had made a choice. And you as his elect are his choice. That he loves you. And if you have a problem with God loving you, you need to encourage yourself in that by looking through the scriptures over and over again and seeing exactly what the Bible says about them. Let's go to Ephesians. In verse 3, he says in verse 16, we are to, speaking of the family of God, in verse 16 of Ephesians 3, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in what? In love. Christians who are not rooted and grounded in love are unstable Christians. They simply are unstable. And he says that we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And that's pretty deep. But the only person that's going to know that is the one who gets himself rooted and grounded, that God is for you, that God cares about you. And then he says in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. God's working in our lives. But we have to encourage ourselves that God loves us. Everywhere you go, all people look at you today as far as the world system is concerned, is just a number. You're really not important to them as much as you are just a number. I mean, a social security number and stuff like that. I mean, that's everybody wants to know what your PIN number is or something. If you got a credit card, they don't care about your name. They get upset. They get more and more upset when you use cash now. It bothers me when that happens. But God knows you, and he cares about you. He knows every hair on your head, whether you got many or few. He knows them. And not one sparrow falls that he doesn't know about. Now that's the sovereignty of God. You can't fight it. If you do, you're going to get yourself in a bad situation. And so 1 John 4:9 says that we love him because he first loved us. Why do we love him? Well, because he first loved us. You say, well, I love God when I was, out there in the world before I ever got. I loved God all my life. No, you haven't. You're a liar. You need to be saved. You never loved God all your life. You got that language, but you never loved him because you didn't obey him. But in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 16, I love this scripture here because it says, and we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. And I like that because a lot of people know it, but how many people believe it? They know about it. They've heard it. But it's a different thing when you start believing it for yourself, that God loves me. Well, what are you going to do about that? And we have known and believed the love God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so it's important to get established on that. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And like it says in Ephesians 3:19, that we might know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. And that goes, it goes deep, doesn't it? Because that's what God wants you to know, because that makes you rooted and grounded, settled and stable. When a person's got that in his heart. In the book of Malachi, the last Old Testament book, in the very beginning, God sends the prophet Malachi with an indictment to Israel and they're walking away from God. And he starts off with this one statement in verse 2. And this is the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by this prophet. I have loved you, saith the Lord. That's pretty just factual, simple and clear. I have loved you, saith the Lord. But then, like the way Malachi does this, he knows what their reply is, and he brings their reply out. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? That's what people, they question God's love. They question over and over again. And that's exactly what the devil did in the garden, begin to question God's goodness and God's love towards Adam and Eve. And he undermined it. And you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Then he uses this statement that is probably, some people have not grasped it. It comes up in the New Testament, Romans 2. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. I love Jacob. And Jacob was, he's a conniver. He was a character. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Well, I mean, it doesn't sound good, does it? But that's exactly, well, why did God, you know, we can go into a lot of theological discourse about this, but here we're getting into the fact when he says that the reason that God hated Esau is because Esau rejected the inheritance that God has given to him. He rejected it. And so when everybody has a free choice. When God predestinated a man, he predestinated him with the ability to make a choice towards evil or good. He could do that. And when man chooses to do evil, then God can freely judge that person because of his choice. If God didn't give us the freedom of choice, we would be like animals or robots. There would be no simple response to a loving God. And so we know the whole story that, you know, Esau sold out his inheritance for a bowl of stew. And he says, I hated Esau. Now you have to go back and you start asking yourself a question. Does this go back into eternity? And that's where you begin to find yourself really thinking of things from things through, because there's a lot of deep questions here. But the point of it is, I have loved you. And how do they reply? How have you loved us? Wasn't God long-suffering to them? Wasn't he patient with them? Wasn't he kind with them? Didn't he say in 2 Corinthians Chronicles chapter 36, I think it was, that he rose up early sending the prophets because he had compassion upon his people, but they mocked the prophets and killed them to the point that there was no remedy? Therefore, God judged them. That's sobering stuff. And so, the root of their sin was really insensitive to God and his love towards them. And I think that's a root in a whole lot of people just simply don't have any sense of God's love towards them. They reject that fact and the depth of it to the point they begin to be disillusioned, go their own way, and they begin to lose faith. Because he says this here, that his love towards them is such that as many as I love, I'm going to chasten them. Now, we read that in Hebrews 12. We read it in Revelation chapter 3. It's all through the scriptures. Chastening of the Lord. It means correction. Would you agree with me this one thing? Do you believe that some people are incorrigible? Incorrigible simply means they can't be corrected. They can't be corrected. Who would be an example of that? Pharaoh. In Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11. Again. He was incorrigible. Time after time. I mean, Moses and them came with the miracles and everything else, and he'd back off a little bit, turn right around. No correction seemed to take place in his life. And some people are like that. Even George Mueller in his homes for as compassionate as he was helping young people, he found that some kids were incorrigible. And, you know, one little rotten apple can affect the rest of them. So you have to do something about that. And Paul said that in the New Testament, 11:11 is a whole lot. You got to do something about it. And that's the way some people are. I hope none of you are incorrigible. That means that you won't be corrected or can't be corrected, that you don't ever learn anything. But see, God cares about you enough to correct you. And in our pride, we get puffed up and we begin to go our own way and we begin to be like they were in the day of Malachi, because over and over again, when he comes at them, well, how have we done that? You have robbed God. How did you rob God? How have we robbed him? Well, you know the answer to that question. And so all they could see was that they were under some affliction, and all their prosperity was taken away. And they were mad. They got angry at God, and they weren't willing to be corrected by God or by this prophet in any way, shape, or form. And I think a lot of people are in that state because they've lost faith. They lost faith in religion, and to some point you can't blame. I've lost faith in a lot of religion, but I haven't lost faith in Christ or the Word of God, because religion is dead. Religion is just man's way to try to get to God. It doesn't work. But Christ is, you know, God's way of getting to man. That's what I'm into. And that's what the Bible reveals over and over again. And so you never lose confidence in God's love for you. Just don't ever do it. Because once you start losing that confidence or that faith in God's love towards you, you begin to go in another direction. You begin to love this world. And if any man loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. You begin to become like Demas. You have forsaken me, loving this present world. You begin to transfer your love from God to something else. Because that's where you have to put your affection somewhere. And the Bible says, set your affections upon things that are above, not upon things upon this earth. And when you start doing that, you get in trouble. In Hebrews 12 and verse 6, again, Hebrews 12 is telling us about, you know, God's love towards us. And in verse 6, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's good news. And of course, in verse 5, he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Forgotten. Again, not remembering. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuke him, because the Lord loves, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And in verse 8 says, but if you be without chastisement, where all are partakers, that is, the children of God, then you are bastards and not sons. So if you're without any chastisement in your life, then you're illegitimate at this point. Exactly what this says. But we can always look back and know this, that unbelief in God's love is going to bring condemnation into your life. You're not going to have any peace. You're not going to have any joy. You're not going to be settled. You're not going to be stable until you begin to put your faith and your confidence. God cares about you and that God loves you and is concerned about your well-being. He's concerned about everything in your life. Just as your heavenly Father would be towards you, your earthly Father would be towards you, your heavenly Father is towards you. So we should never lose our confidence in God's love. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, we have here an account where Jesus was ministering. And it makes a statement here that how he had compassion on them. And when he had compassion on them, what did he do? He healed them. Matthew 14 and verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. That's what God does. He's a God of love. He cares about you. He cares about your physical needs. Now, I have faith in that. That inspires me because, I mean, God cares about me. And then in Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, it says the same thing again. He had compassion on them. See, this brings us to the fact of having faith in the fact that God cares for you, that he loves you personally. And secondly, having faith in the atonement. Having faith in the atonement. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that do this in remembrance of me. Again, God wants us to do it often as we do, to do it in remembrance of him. Because God wants us to have that covenant meal to be reminded of the sacrifice that Christ gave for us. Because he paid the price. He paid the ultimate price that we could be saved. Because if he never had become a sacrifice for us, we could not ever be saved. It was a means by which God established. In Isaiah 53 and verse 4 and 5, surely he has borne our sickness and carried our diseases. We esteemed him stricken and smitten of God, but he was afflicted. For what? For us. The chastisement of our peace was up on him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised with our iniquities were laid upon him. We all going astray and away from God, but I mean, he wanted us to come back to him, so he was the one who gave his life for us. When you look at the like Matthew chapter 8, and here Matthew declares in verse 16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils and cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled. And this is a fulfillment of the Isaiah 53 prophecy, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus was saw the great multitude about him, he gave commandment to depart onto the other side. But here we read this, that himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And yet, the multitudes were kept coming. Well, in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took the blood, sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant, because this is where, you know, God brought his presence down to. And it manifested, God manifested his presence over the Ark between the cherubs. And so that blood is something that we look at as it made God look to the blood that was shed for man for the covering of their sins. A propitiation, it says in the book of Romans. And now, man, because of that, we have an avenue to God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, the atonement is the most important subject, I think, in the Bible. Because that's what it's all about. Without an atonement, there's nothing else. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he, well, let's go and pick up the context. It says verse 9, Hebrews 10, verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are set apart. And this is what the Bible witnesses to. It says, verse 15, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, in their minds, and will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Therefore, we have boldness to enter in, it says. It goes on to tell. We have this boldness to be able to enter into the very presence of God because of the blood that was shed for us. And so the blood is what made God look to man favorably when we're under that blood. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, put the blood up over the doorpost and the death angel has to pass over? This is the atonement. And this is what we cannot lose our faith in, that God has done this for us. You mean, you look at the benefits of all of this, like Psalms 103, forget not. Here we go. Forget not all thy benefits. Remember them. Why did he say, why do this in remembrance of me? So you'll remember what I did for you. Remember Isaiah 53. Remember I am the one who delivered you from your iniquities and your sins. I am the one who delivered you from your sickness and your pains and your poverty. He did all that for us. We need to regain our faith in this and not begin to lose our faith and to go and turn away and become despondent and discouraged. Galatians 3:13, he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. I mean, that's all accomplished fact. And so Deuteronomy 28, very carefully, if you read that, you can read every disease that's known to man. Yet there is a remedy. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. When you see people in their sickness and in their plagues and all the things you see in society today that are so overwhelming sometimes, when you see people like that, or they're in that state, it affects you. I'm affected when I see those kind of things. It just disturbs me to see people in that kind of state. It always has. It's just something inside of us. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Just like what happened in Connecticut is not supposed to happen to God's people. It's not supposed to happen to God's people. And you might have a problem with that, but it ain't supposed to. Not to God's people. And that's what we have to remember. So, we might be losing faith in maybe what's going on in this world, but we can't lose our faith in God because he promised us. He gave us Psalms 91. He says there that, he will protect us in everything as long as we're meeting those conditions we're supposed to. Like in Matthew chapter 8, when that centurion says, he says, well, I will come and heal him. That's our loving, compassionate God. I mean, and that's what he did that. That is a mark of the atonement of what Jesus promised us that he'll do for all of us. And so unbelief keeps people from experiencing this. That's where you begin to lose your faith in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of what? Their unbelief. People say, well, why doesn't it work? You hear all of this. People sometimes, religiously speaking, are just like the politicians. You tell them, what is the solution to this? And they go, we'll get together and we'll have a council meeting. We'll come up with some kind of, they won't go back and say, because of your unbelief. The problem is that you've lost your faith and you need to regain it. We always have some little, politically correct answer, make everybody feel good. Well, you can't say that to that person who's in a wheelchair. You can't say that to a person that is invalid like that. What did Jesus say? We make ourselves better than Jesus. Make ourselves more acceptable to people because it sounds so indifferent or incompassionate to tell people the reason you have a problem is because of your unbelief in what he said he would do. We need to look at it and see that it consists. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the village teaching because they sure did need to be taught the truth so that they would have more faith in him. And so, you see, unbelief keeps you from experiencing his mercy. Unbelief keeps you from experiencing his love. Unbelief keeps you from experiencing his care for you, his healing power, his provision of your needs. Thirdly, another thing that we can look to that helps us to regain our faith is to go back and look at the promises again. Well, I know all the promises. You do, okay? Then I tell you what, I'll put you in a little cubicle and you write all of them out on a piece of paper. You know them so well. We'll find out how many you know. The only one you might know is 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises. I said the word all. Well, I want you to give them to me individually. I want you to give me all the promises about, free from worry and free from fear and free from sickness and free from poverty and being protected. I mean, go through and give them to me over and over again. Just write them all out. Write the scriptures out. The only one most people know is 2 Corinthians 1:20. That's a good one. What about Psalms 103? Forget not all thy benefits. Because in there is a list of his promises for us. And again, he's telling us, don't forget. And so many people have forgotten everything that God has done for them. And because they forget, they begin to lose their faith in God. They become comfortable in their unbelief. They become comfortable in their worldly state and trusting in the arm of the flesh rather than trusting in God. So, you have to know the promises and you have to believe them because God doesn't lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Shall he not do it? I mean, God is God true to his word or is he not? I mean, Jeremiah says the same thing. I mean, that God's word is never changed. His truth is always the same. I like what it says about Sarah in Hebrews 11:11. She judged him to be faithful. How do you judge God? Because, people do judge God in an unfavorable way. They blame everything up on God. They look at this situation, again, this shooting and all this stuff. Why did God do that? Or why did he allow that to happen? And they don't have an answer. The answer is depravity. That's the answer. It goes right back to the very thing they've cast out of the schools. They've cast out of the theological seminary. They've cast out of religion. They just undermine it as much as they can. Then hypocritically, they stand up when it happens and say, we need to pray. It's sickening because they take it all away from you. Then they turn around and tell you can't do it. Then they do it, but it has no meaning no more. It's a tinkling cymbal and a sound in brass, means nothing whatsoever. And so, as in Jeremiah 32, it says that there's nothing too hard for God, nothing too hard for him. Where is our faith in those kind of things that we're supposed to have? In 2 Chronicles 20, when all of them begin to surround them, remember that story of Jehoshaphat? And, it wasn't the best time in the world for these people. They begin to be surrounded by the enemy. Israel's surrounded by the enemy today. But it's a promise he gives to them in the Psalms. It's a mountain around about Jerusalem, so the Lord's around about you. Then here's another example in 2 Chronicles 20. God preserved his people. But look what he said in verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 20. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Amen to that. What does that mean? He rules over all the kingdoms of the heathen. That means all of the Chinese, all of the North Koreans, the Iraqis, the Irans, the Muslim Brotherhood, Egypt, Hamas, all those. He rules over all the heathen, folks. That's exactly what it says right here. In thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? In other words, they're invoking God, protect us. You said if this happened, we would turn to you, then you would do this. And we know the rest of this story. There ain't no doubt about that God came down and he protected his people and the enemy was destroyed. These people knew what to do. They didn't lose their faith in God. They knew who to turn to, who to seek after and inquire and to trust in. And God did exactly what when he told them to do that, he did exactly what he promised them he would do. I think the reason we don't see a lot is because people are not really calling upon God. Look at Moses at the Red Sea. What did he do? He didn't lose his faith. He was struggling, but he didn't lose his faith. He just said, I've quit. Nope. He obeyed God. What did the three Hebrew children do when they were in captivity and they tried to brainwash them, put them in re-education camps? What did they do? Did they lose their faith? Nope. They held on to it. And we can do the same thing that they did. So all things are possible to him that believeth. We look at people, we look at circumstances, and we say it's impossible. Well, God says that nothing's impossible to him that believeth. And we need to come back to that. We need to regain that attitude and that mindset that nothing is impossible to him that believeth. All God is asking us to do is to exercise our faith in him. And so God doesn't go back on his word. He watches it over to perform it. You go through all of the Old Testament stories, and when God's people met the conditions, what did God do? Just like in 2 Chronicles 20, when they met the conditions, God manifested himself. And like 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek after him and turn from our wicked ways, then he will heal our land. If we meet the conditions, then God will fulfill it. He said he would. What will he do to do that? He could cause an earthquake to go around the perimeter of Washington and Washington disappear. And take California and New York with them too. We can do without a couple more states and a district. Amen. And so let me conclude with Hebrews chapter 4. Regain your faith, folks, because this is about regaining lost faith. You remember all that God has done for you. We ought to have a night that we just sit around, everybody. I want to give a testimony of what God has done for me. I want to remind everybody, this is what God has done for me. We might do that. I might inspire myself to do something different. When we get to the new church. And say if, I said when. Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. I don't want anybody to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith and them that heard it. They simply did not approach him in faith. And so one of the conditions God gives is to believe him. It's your decision. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by his word. If you want to regain your faith, you need to go back to the basics and applying the scriptures to your own life and just do Proverbs 4, verse 20 and following. Attend to his words, incline your ear into his saying. Let them not depart from your eyes, from the midst of your heart, for their life and health to all our flesh. You just go right back there and begin. I'm going to focus on it. I'm regaining everything that the devil's trying to take away from me. The devil's trying to steal my joy, my hope, my peace. He's trying to discourage me. He's trying to beat me down. He's trying to do this to me. He's trying to steal my finances. He's trying to steal my children. No. Time to stand up and say no. We're going to regain everything. We can do that. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to encourage us, to inspire us, and to Stir our pure minds up, Lord, to seek after you with all of our hearts, that we might regain everything that we've lost, and that we might, Lord, stand strong in these last days when trouble comes. As we face the enemy, that we'll be able to stand strong in the power of your might and to put him under our feet, giving glory to you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.